Bibles to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and we'll begin our reading at verse 14, Psalm 119, beginning our reading at verse 14, and as you're turning your Bibles, you will remember that this psalm is an acrostic psalm, which means all 22 sections begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and I just wanted to take my Hebrew alphabet cup, my coffee cup up here. Again, it's a wondrous reminder of how almost, you know, the fashion of the entire psalm is there is not a single chapter in the Bible that is this structured, and that makes it a unique part of God's word. And of course, it is focused on God's word. So let's take up God's word. And we'll be reading verses 14 to verse 24. This is the word of the Almighty God. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes, and I will see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand your word and to apply it to our daily living, our daily reading of the precious word of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, and the older you become, the more you realize your mortality. And every single one of us are pilgrims. We're all pilgrims on our way somewhere, just passing through. Just passing through. And the word of God is the guide for that journey, that lamp along the path. And I do like how the word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a very clear, vivid illustration. And when I think of the walk of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the narrow path. It's like hiking in the woods at night. You better have a lamp to guide you through the treacherous terrain that you will be facing as a disciple. And that's why the word is here for us, open, a good guide for the pilgrim. And I want to look at two parts as we look at these verses. The first part is the delighting pilgrim, and the second part is the dependent pilgrim. The delighting pilgrim and the dependent pilgrim. Now, when we come to verse 14, the psalmist sings, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices with great riches. And when I think about rejoice, I think about a man or a woman singing the word of God to their own soul. How important it is to sing God's word. And actually, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says, let the word of Christ, and I want, if you have your own Bible, you can highlight that, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as if you were a tabernacle, and the word of God dwells there. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It appears for the Apostle Paul that for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, for us to admonish and teach each other, one of the ways we do that is singing. You know, corporate singing of the psalms, of the hymns, and of spiritual songs is a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God is ministered to our hearts. Not only to our own hearts, but as our voices in the congregation sing together, you are ministering the word of God to your neighbor. So give a joyful noise when you sing. And how important singing is, because singing, it affects the emotion, doesn't it? There's these strings upon the soul, and music seems to pluck every single string so that memory can be even deeper. And that when life plays a note that's not so pleasant, the other songs that we've memorized in our hearts can come up, like we sang "When Peace Like a River" this morning, which came out of a bitter tune that came to the heart of Horatio Spafford. And then he wrote a wondrous melody for us to sing the gospel to our own heart. What was that poet for, that poem for? For others originally? It was for himself. The word of God put to poetry in order to minister to his own broken heart. How important that is in the church. And I do like the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How vital they are. And also when we sing, you know, the wondrous hymns. Amazing Grace is a glorious favorite throughout the nations. It's a wondrous treasure because it speaks of the gospel. And what is the gospel but a glorious treasure? And if you found a glorious treasure, would you not, as Jesus said, sell everything you have in order to get that treasure? You would buy that piece of land. And you see, the word of God is a treasure because it reveals him who makes all treasures, him who gives all life, him who gives all joys, God himself. So that we might sing as we go along this narrow path, often in the dark, we have the light of his word swinging before us and a melody in our hearts, the melody of the gospel. But of course, we need to be those who are thinking the word. As our heartstrings are being plucked by song, we also need to be men and women who are thinking the word. As the psalmist says, I meditate, I think, I chew upon the word. I ruminate on the word. And consider your ways. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:23, though the rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Even if all the arrows of the world are coming at me, I will meditate on your word. I will think deeply upon what you have said. I will not focus on the noise of my enemies. I will focus on the glorious good news of your word. And listen to Psalm 119:148. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. When I can't sleep and I'm on the city gate, I meditate upon your word, not upon the slanderers, not upon the gossips. I meditate upon your word. I meditate on that good word. Some of you know what that's like when you cannot sleep in the middle of the night. And you pray. I would suggest also that you think deeply upon the word with the Psalms open. If you cannot sleep, open the Psalms. Begin to read, begin to think, begin then to pray, and then begin to sing. That's right, you can sing these Psalms. You can make up your own tune and sing them. Sing them to your own heart. Until your heart senses that peace and you go back to bed. But of course, with singing the word and thinking the word, there's also feasting on the word. You know, tonight we're going to be feasting. We have all these delectable delights awaiting us after we get out of the sanctuary. But first, we are doing what? We are feasting on the Word. Because man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the sustenance that helps the pilgrim through the wilderness. The feasting of food can come later, but the word of God must be first. It must be first. I love what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15, 16. When your words came to me, I ate them. Do you hear that? That wondrous language, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name. O Lord Almighty, I bear your name. And we can say that, brothers and sisters, do we not bear the name of God? You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were you not? You bear his name. And he wants to give you the word as a feast to feed your soul. So like Jeremiah, take them in for spiritual nourishment, that they would be your joy and your delight. As you are reminded, what would you be reminded of? When you take in the Word of God, when you feast on the Word of God, are you not being reminded how much you are loved? Are you not being told how great God's promises are? Are you not being told of how glorious our future will be? That's what you're doing, aren't you? Oh yes, there's plenty of rebukes there too, but it appears that God does rebuking in order to break us down in our pride and to resurrect us to the reality of his goodness. And that's where his word brings us, to his goodness. The delighting pilgrim always knows he or she is a dependent pilgrim. You know, my deepest concern for us who have the word on this shelf, in our bedroom, on our kitchen table, in our glove compartment, in the pew, is we have all these words, but we have so little reading of that word. It sits there, idle, pages never rustling. Because if we say, I am a Christian, what we are saying is, I am a man or woman who delights in Jesus because he loves me and saves me. And he's speaking to me in his word. And I need to hear his voice. Actually, the table, as we talked about this morning, tells me what? I am dependent. I need to be fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dependent. I need him. I need him by his Spirit to feed my soul. And you hear the psalmist say, do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. But he says, first, do good to your servant. Do good to your servant. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus as he's on the island of Crete, writes these words in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Those are everywhere, aren't they, around us? These worldly passions surrounding and swirling about. But we see that the grace of God tells us to say no to them and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present life. The grace of God did what in your life? What did the grace of God do for you in your life? Did it not bring you new life? Apart from that grace, you would have no life. And that life that came through the grace of God, isn't that the greatest good? Do good to me? The greatest good God has ever done in my life is to take my dead heart and make it alive through the preaching of the gospel, through the word. And that which was dead ignited, became a flame because of the work of the word through the Spirit. Do good to me. And I believe the psalmist knows by the power of the Spirit that for him, to live and to obey the word, he must have the wondrous grace fueling his obedience. Because the grace of God powers the new life in Christ, doesn't it? You never go away from the grace of God, do you? I've said it before. Once you've lost sight of the cross of Christ, you have lost your way in the Christian life. You never lose sight of grace. God's glorious grace in the face of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You never go away. You never take your gaze. Do good. He's done good. And it's through this good that I will live. That I'll say no to sin. I'll say no to myself and my selfishness. And the problem for all of us is we focus so much on ourselves. Don't we? So much on me. And not on him. Not on him who's done me good. Who died for me. That's why Paul, and I repeat it again from Colossians, set your minds on, you know it, the rest, don't you? On Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, and set your heart. The word became flesh. That's where we are to set our affections. And then the psalmist does something interesting. In verses 18 and 19, he says, open my eyes. It's as if he cannot see. It's as if he is blind to what God's word is saying. So he prays, open my eyes, because this is a prayer, and that I may see wonderful things in your law. I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me, or I am a pilgrim on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. As he's praying, and as he's writing this prayer for us, the hearer, even 3,000 years later, maybe it's 2,500 years later, but it's at least 2,500 years later. Clearly, he's experiencing that the word of God is somehow hidden from him. You remember in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the gospel always clear to the disciples? Were there many things unclear to them? Well, we pick up in Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Listen carefully. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. For some reason, the gospel was hidden from them. And for three times, Jesus repeated this in his ministry in the synoptic gospels. And each time, there was misunderstanding. It was hidden from them. And it wasn't until his resurrection, that's right, it wasn't until his resurrection and that meeting with the boys in the upper room where he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Do you hear the dependent Christian there? The dependent pilgrim. He must open our minds, must he not? Have you ever come to a piece of scripture and you just don't know how to apply it? You're frustrated by it. And you read it again and again and again and it's something is hidden. At least I've had that experience so many times I can't even count. Constantly hidden. I don't know why. But there are times when I don't understand. Something is hidden from me. But why would it be hidden? What's God doing? Maybe when he frustrates us, what's he doing? Is he not teaching us dependence? Come on, my son. Come on, my daughter. Pray, open my eyes. Oh, help me, Almighty God. Illumine my heart that I might see, that I might understand, that I might apply your word. Isn't that what he's doing? Like I said, I can't count the amount of times in my life where he did that. To break you down so you're no longer dependent on your flesh to understand a supernatural book that cannot be simply understood naturally. You need to cry out and ask him, open my eyes that I may see. Do not hide your commands from me. I think that's a beautiful song, but it is clearly a dependent song. But again, the psalmist changes for us. It's almost as if you're seeing his daily life unfold, and he says, my soul is consumed with longing for your law all at all times. Maybe he was writing this as he was going through the acrostic hymn and he couldn't get any further. And all of a sudden, as he said, he cried out to the Lord, open my eyes. He was able to see, and all of a sudden the floodgates of his soul opened up and a great delight came in him. And he says, I'm consumed with your law. I'm consumed with your word. But that was made possible through what? Through prayer, wasn't it? Dependent, humble prayer. He's consumed. Listen to what David sings when in Psalm 63, when he was in the desert of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in dry and weary land where there is no water. And then when he's in the tabernacle in the temple in Psalm 84:2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There's times like that in our lives, isn't there? They're actually not that common, those all-consuming moments where God is so present and powerful and not hidden. And you have the sense that you will do anything to follow him. But often then the flesh gets in the way. I know our time is coming to an end here. I want to go to the end, the very end of the text, verse 23 and 24. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. I'm not going to focus on the slander. I'm not going to focus on the gossip. I'm not going to focus on others. I'm going to focus on what you have said, God. I'm going to focus on what you have said and what you have declared me to be, for I am in you. And those beautiful words, continually counsel me by your word. That's what he's delighting in. That the word of God is his counsel, as it was to the kings of old, wasn't it? Every king of Israel was supposed to write the Torah out before the Levites, and that was never to leave their side. Young men and young women, the word of God ought never to leave your side. In fact, one of my most wise, the wisest counsel I ever got when I went to University of California is keep your Bible with you all the time. Keep your Bible in your book bag. When you take your books out, you take your Bible out. And I did that consistently throughout my time at University of California at Berkeley. That was the best advice I ever had. Because at the heart of my life was not my studies at the University of California. At the heart of my life was a God who spoke. And what he says is far greater than anything I learned at that university. And it's timeless. And it's forever. Make certain your careers and your education do not push out the very word of God. Keep it right in front of you on the table and on your desk and in your study and in your iPods or whatever those phone little things are, whatever, little earbuds, so that you will hear his voice. and he will counsel. Brothers and sisters, we know this, that the word of God became flesh. And Isaiah the prophet declared Jesus to be a wonderful counselor, isn't he not? Is he not our wonderful counselor, the word made flesh who sent his spirit, also a counselor who has come into our heart and advocate for us? And oh, brothers and sisters, as we go out this week with the word of God ever before us, ought we not to be praying, help me, O Holy Spirit, to discern the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in order that I might please you and do what is right in your sight. O guide us, O Holy Spirit, in thy word. Amen. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we ask that you would teach us, that you would humble us, that you would break us down, that you would send us forth so that we would be shaped for further obedience and further service in your kingdom, for your glory, for others' good, and for our joy. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.